tool, if you know how to use it, do its job within us the way it's supposed to. A screwdriver, plus or minus, Phillips or straight, a screwdriver is to be used to put a screw into whatever you're screwing. It's not a hammer. I probably must confess that there have been times when I had nothing else, and I've taken it and whacked it to drive something in. Some of you perhaps can relate to me, or maybe it's just I who was done. It's not made to do that. The hammer to drive a nail. The tools, extremely important. Our text, where we are up to in chapter 4 of Hebrews, we have seen the second strong warning that we not get off on the wrong track, but that we stay on the right track. You recall here, as we began chapter 4, we were commanded, let us not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what? Don't be afraid of missing out on what God has for us. It's far too easy to do just that. And to back up what he was saying, if you recall, running through chapter 3 and chapter 4, this second warning, is Psalm 95. Where we go back into the Old Testament, and from Psalm 95 it goes back even further. It goes back to the wilderness journey of Israel, God's people. They were on the wrong track. We found there in verse 19 of chapter 3, notice, so we see that they, the Israelites, the Jews, were not able to enter the promised land, the land of God's rest for his people, because of unbelief. But then we also find, as we move into our text here, we find here, verse 11 of chapter 4, along with do not fear, let us be diligent to enter that rest. We talked about five different rests that are implied or spoken directly of here in chapter 4. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Their unbelief, not believing in God's promises, their unbelief, not believing in God's warnings, their unbelief led to disobedience. If we don't believe in the authority over us, for kids, parents, and parents are not perfect, for everyone who calls himself a Christian, our failure to believe God leads to doing our own thing and interpreting. And so that is the background as we move ahead here. After that warning of disbelief, disobedience, you come to verse 12, and it starts out with for the word of God. That's the tool. The tool for Christians to believe, to obey, is the Word of God, which we know as the Bible. The Bible is not a storybook, not a storybook of manifold, fanciful, moral tales. You want some of those, you go to Aesop's Fables. But the Bible is not that. It's got morality. It's got do's and don'ts on how to live, how to be successful from God's perspective. It's not just a moral story, though. On the other hand, there's much history here. Yes, we can go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's history here. But it's far more than a history book of a people that God chose, the Jews, as you move through the Old Testament till we come to the church. It's far more than that. It is that, but it's far, far more. So we begin with, let it work. What is this book, the Bible? And very simply, we've already stated it, it's the Word of God. The Word of God. It is not man's word. I can remember being in a denomination and reading about other denominations where the Bible, it's written by man. It's man's word. It claims for itself, as I turn to Peter, and I turn here to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter 1. And we notice here that Peter once again is speaking about the Bible, the Word of God. Here it's called prophecy. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. It wasn't you know, I've got a lot of time on my hands, or I've got a lot of things on my mind and things I need to convey. I think we're going to write a Bible. Well, not the whole Bible. I'm just going to write Peter or John, being Peter or John doing that. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, here's what it claims, men moved, driven. It's the wind on a sailboat that impels it forward, sends it forward. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, you hear so often, God spoke, God says. It claims again to be the Word of God. Thus, the Word of God, all of the attributes, all of that stuff, ontology, the stuff that makes God, God, is behind what is written. It has to be true because God is true. That's His character. It's the Holy Bible. On some of our covers, it says that. The Holy Bible. God is holy. He's other than in every way. And the book itself is Holy Bible. It is other than any other book that was ever written. Throughout Scripture, it claims to be just that. And so we have again Hebrews chapter 3, as you were talking about the Bible, old and new, showing one author between it. We have here in the second warning here from chapter 3, verse 7, down to chapter 4 here, referring back to Psalm 95, which refers back to the Old Testament. It's God Himself working through the different authors you heard here from Tim. Was it 40 authors, 1,600 years or so, standardly given? We don't know about Hebrews. We know that when they started the study here as to who the author is. It's God. Who's the human author? We don't know. But it's God behind it. Again, Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he shares this in verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you, Thessalonians, received the word of God, the Bible, the letter specifically that Paul wrote, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. Do you believe that? This book, what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, and we'll come to that a little bit later, performing its work. But the Bible, again, is the word of God, and it needs to be treated that way. Treated with a reverence, a respect. When I grew up, I was taught when the Word of God is read, basically I stop where I is. This is God speaking. I want to hear what He has to say. I want to show respect to Him because God's Word is speaking to me even right now. To respect it, to cherish it. The psalmist says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart or treasured in my heart. Treasure. What a prize that God has given to us. He speaks to me. It was mentioned earlier about the song we closed with this morning. And can it be that this one God, who happens to be my God, because I have taken hold of His invitation, that He would die for me, that He would speak to me with reverence. Thus saith the Lord. And we are to live by it in our life response. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaks there of the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, I read, through whom we have received, it's according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, as we preach, as we share, witnessing through the Word of God, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. And why? For His name's sake. He is worthy of that. God has chosen to speak. I need to obey. Especially if I call myself a Christian. Again, it is the Word of God. What about this Word of God? It is the living Word of God. Again, in our text, verse 12, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is alive. The word that's used here for living is zantos. Peter speaks about it also. And here it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 reads as follows. You have been born again. If you have been born again, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, dead, but imperishable, that which is alive, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is alive. A number of years ago, there was a biology professor. In class, he held up a seed. He held up a seed. He said this, "I know the exact composition, hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen. And I know the exact proportions of each of those components, the exact. But I can take my creation of this identical seed by what it's made up of. I can take that, make it into a seed. But there's a problem. I put my seed in the soil, it doesn't grow. It's the exact same thing. What's missing? Life. Life is missing from what I have created. Again, the Bible is alive with a power that transforms, that changes lives. I've forgotten. Was it Broadway you said, or who it was, with reference to the scenes here? Well, I don't want to take you to a playhouse or a theater on Broadway, New York City. I want to take you back to Moscow. Moscow, Russia, a number of years ago, there was a very famous matinee idol. I'm going to butcher his name. Alexander, I believe I can say. But Rostov Zev. Alexander Rostov Zev was at that theater playing a role, a part. He was playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. Christ in a Tuxedo. He had his role, and in that role, he was to read from Matthew chapter 5. And it started out like this. Two verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All of a sudden, as he read or recited those words in the play, something happened within him. His mind went back to the Word of God that in the Russian Orthodox Church he had heard and memorized a verse. The verse was as follows. Lord, the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Again, the memory, the two verses he had begun to read there in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. All of a sudden he continued to read. He continued to read additional verses. The other actors realized that's not what's supposed to happen. They began to stomp their feet. They began to make catcalls at him. What are you doing? Has he read the scripture? He was supposed to come to a closing line after his two verses, which was, give me my tuxedo and top hat. He couldn't say it. Instead, reading the scripture, he realized something was happening within him. The Word of God is alive. It worked in his heart. And right then and there, he became a Christian. A Christian. The Word of God is powerful as we allow it to work within us. It is powerful and draws ones to himself. It is a living word, alive as no other word. Again, the seed, the biology teacher, the seed, it needed life. The scriptures, it's alive. It's quick, is the old King James translation. It's alive. Alive, it's alive with the power of God. Back in Genesis 1, when God created man, he formed man from the ground. But then what did he do? He breathed into Adam, the scripture shares, the breath of life. The breath of life. All scripture is inspired by God, is its claim. Again, inspired, literally, God breathed, the breath of life. All scripture is given life. It is alive. It's the living word. It's not an ancient, dead book, but the living word of God. The difference between perspired and truly inspired needs to be noted. Man can perspire, as I am doing right now, in writing books, which I cannot do. But the Word of God is far more than that. It is God-breathed and inspired. And yes, it is a gift from God to us. As we saw this morning from Ephesians, what a difference it makes when you get to, but God, but God. Dead, hopeless, life has nothing for me. One thrill after another, it wears out quickly and it doesn't last inside. But God, God has breathed into His Word. In Deuteronomy 8:3, man, Jesus could quote that too. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word gives life to man. You want to really live? His word is where life is found as it comes from God. No, it never grows stale. Diana's been having trouble with our loaves of bread. That mold seems to come too quickly, so she puts it in the refrigerator. Some of it's in the freezer, but she puts it in the refrigerator. God's word, we never need fear that it will get stale. It is fresh, it is alive, the living word of God. Again, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, in Psalm 119, that long chapter about the word of God, the word of God. It's alive and it is settled. It is complete right where it is. Thirdly, it's active. Again, back to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we read again, for the word of God is living and active. Living and active. It's moving forward with God's purposes. Isaiah 55:11 lets us know that it accomplishes, it's active, it accomplishes what God intends it. And again, to comfort some of us, to encourage some of us, to convict some of us, God has His purposes for each one of us, which is very personalized as the Word of God comes to us, as we pay attention to what He says. Some years ago, there was a lady who went to New York City to see a very famous doctor and shared her health symptoms of concern for herself and what could the doctor do. She was astonished at his prescription. What should you do? The doctor said to her, famous doctor from back then a few years ago, go home and read your Bible an hour a day and come back to me in a month. At first, when she heard what the doctor said to her about her real concerns, she was upset and mad. But then she decided, well, his prescription is a lot less expensive than what it could have been. So she decided to go home and do it. She began to read. Somehow it came out that she had a Bible, but she had neglected it for years. At the end of the month, she returned a different person and asked, Doc, how did you know what I needed? How did you know? He pointed behind him to his desk, and there was an open, marked Bible. And he said to her this, Madam, if I were to omit my daily reading of the book, I would lose my greatest source of strength and skill. Thy word, thy word, thy word. Yes, it is the word of God, it is living, and it is active. What it does, it cuts. It cuts. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts. The Bible, which is such a comfort and healer, is also a sharp word that can cut us wide open. Think of the loving and tender Jesus Christ. I don't think, well, there are very few people who would say that Jesus is anything but loving and tender as such, whether he's God or man or whatever, I do not know, but he's sure a loving example as he reached out to people with needs. But that same Jesus is referred to in the book of Revelation very clearly. And I turn to Revelation chapter 1, and as we get a vision of Jesus, Paul's vision there on the island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, I read, in his, Jesus, right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Wow. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, to the angel or the pastor of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, the Lord Jesus here with a sharp two-edged sword. I remind you again that this tender lamb who died for us as the Lamb of God is also the lion. The lion. And that can or should be at times very scary to be confronted by that lion. The two-edged sword is the famous, the word that's used for it. There's a long sword and a short sword. This is the famous short sword of the Roman soldier. A workmanlike and formidable as you are close, uptight, as you jab someone with a two-edged sword. Yes, it is used. The book of Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 7. I want to read a couple of verses from those two chapters. The book of Acts chapter 5, we've got Peter. We've got Peter who is preaching. We'll let you out of prison. Don't you dare talk about Jesus anymore. And of course, we must obey God rather than man comes out of that. But in chapter 5 here, you notice verse 33, Acts 5, 33. But when they heard this, Peter's unleashed on them, the council. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill him. The word of God as preached by Peter, it cut into an individual. Acts chapter 7, you've got Stephen. Stephen, and again before the mob, verse 54, 7:54, I read here, now when they heard this, again the word of God, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. They were upset, did not want to hear as the word cut right through them. Yes, the word of God, alive and powerful, and so forth. Yes, it cuts. The second thing it does, it probes and pierces. One of the things this bloodthirsty individual almost enjoys is taking a sewing needle or something, putting a match on that needle, and then going to look for splinters. You want to get all of the splinter out so it can heal. And I used to do that with my kids. I do it to myself. I don't mind probing and looking. Ow! It can hurt. It can hurt. The word of God probes and pierces as it goes into an individual. Yes, it's a delicate instrument as used in the proper form. But the word of God will open one up. And we'll come back to that. The third thing it does, it judges. It judges. I look at the text here again, and what do I find? The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Are we twofold or threefold? The Bible's not talking about that as such, from what I read and understand. What it's saying is that which is inside of you, it will open up. It will expose, and we'll come to that. But it will judge what's in there. Again, the language here, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It opens you up and able to judge. Judge. We get critical, an English word, or to be a critique. It's kritikos, the Greek word. It's a critic in analyzing facts and more. It looks inside of me. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes deep. It goes to our motives. It's not just what we act or say or think we are like. It goes to our motives as well. And it opens us up. The Christian life is complex. We can do good things like having our devotions and reading the Bible. Why? I check off a piece of paper as I look at four different sections every day. Is that why I do it? So I can say, I completed the task. God, be happy with me now. I've read your word. Four sections. What are the motives? Why do I read? Why do I need it to read and to believe and to act upon it? Again, it judges perfectly. We are all biased. Wonderful article in last issue of World Magazine. It was a critique, a biography of, he wrote about himself, Cal Thomas. He shares about his years starting out as a newspaper journalist. He shares, they don't exist anymore. Everyone is so biased. They're already made up their minds on where they're at. So biased. But he shared again what it was supposed to be like And he says, we don't have journalists anymore. We don't have that. But as he shares there about the reality of Jesus Christ and his personal life and his burden to share in a day and age of such liberal position or extreme right-wing position, on the other hand, to share in always trying to be fair and to give out the truth of what is going on, investigative journalism, he shares again the reality of Jesus Christ and what he is doing. Probing, probing, probing. The Word of God will continue to do that so that it judges myself as I allow myself to understand the probing and what God is trying to do in my life. The Word of God, it's living, it's active. What it does, it cuts, it probes, it judges me. Don't judge me. Too easily it's said and meant when God says, I need to. It's for your good. It's the Word of God that does that. Finally tonight, what it will do. Notice here, the Word of God and God himself, the Bible and God himself are one and the same. One and the same. This is what God's Word and what he himself wants to do in our lives. Yes, it will eventually expose me. It will eventually expose you. We can put on a show for our parents. We can put on a show for a pastor. You can put on a show for a lot of people. But God sees right through it. Again, there is no creature hidden from his sight, verse 13. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him, that is God, with whom we have to do. No creature is hidden. That's negatively put. No creature is hidden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Jewish Targum. The Targum is a commentary on Torah, on the scriptures themselves. With reference to Genesis 3, 9, the writer, a person, has written, Adam, where are you? The Bible says that. Quote, it is one of the most foolish things grown man could do. Hide from God? You think you can hide? You can hide from your parents. You can hide from a lot. Even the police. You can hide. But not from God. Not from God. One of the most foolish things a man, Adam and Eve, they thought they could hide from God. When God said, hey, where are you? God already knew. He wanted them to think about it themselves. How stupid can I be that I think you can't see me, God? Again, we find it will eventually expose us. It will eventually come to the light. Again, the positive side of no creature is hidden. The positive side is it will show me before God and before myself all that I am. Laid bare and open. It's taken from a wrestling hold, the background of that phraseology there. A wrestling hold with a hand on the neck and push back like this so I'm exposed and open. I stand before, on the witness stand, someone holding a two-edged dagger. Will you tell the truth or do we cut across and end your life? Yes, again, all things are open and laid bare. It was also used of for a priest in the temple when they would have a sacrificial animal and they would open up that animal and pull out this organ and that organ. It wasn't like being a pastor today. No pastor that I know of ever cuts someone open and looks inside to see what's there. But that's the background, and it says what God is doing and doing through his word. It's the word of God that opens me up so that there's no excuse. Here's what you really like if you're willing to look at that word of God. Again, inspection by the Word of God on our hearts as and if we allow it. It will, second, not only expose me, but it will allow one to see that God is in control. As one reads the Word, you see again that God is in control. Back in the days of World War II over in Norway, there was a Bishop Balaklav. Balaklav. He was visiting a friend. The Nazis had taken over. I know somewhat about that. I've walked through their bunkers, etc. My family was moved, evacuated, because we lived too close to the coast, and they wanted their military there so that anyone coming from England or whatever, it's not far across the ocean, they could be seen as such. He was visiting a friend, when a car pulled up. A German officer and a guard with him showed up. You're under arrest. Come with us. What would that mean? As he's walking out with them to the car, his friend left behind there, he said to him this. He said, I want you to remember 1 Peter 3:13. 1 Peter 3:13. He got in the car, and he had a New Testament, I believe it was, in his pocket. He pulled it out. He went to 1 Peter 3:13. He had not memorized the whole Bible. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who is he? He later related the wonderful peace that came over his being. Who is he? You could go to Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him. But that peace just flooded his being. Taken by, I don't know if he was SS, taken by the German officer with a guard. You're under arrest. Come with me. He shared the reality that God's word just filled him with a peace. God's word is an instrument that is useful. When you know the author and you believe what the author says about what it is to be a child of God, or from Ephesians this morning, full of mercy and love, which can't be measured, flowing out upon you. Yes, it is able to equip us as we realize that God is in full control. We may not understand everything. There are a lot of things I don't understand. We will see that God is shaping us. God wants us to learn to trust, to rely upon him, because there's no one nearer to you than he who lives inside of you. And if you were born again Christian, that's what the Bible says. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a tremendous confidence and reality that is, to know that Jesus is alive within me and within each and every believer. Yes, it promises us also, though, that we must one day deal with God. One day we're going to have to deal with God. Again, I go back to the text here, and what do I find it says? There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. That is the reality for each one of us when we stand before God one day. I go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. I begin to read 14, 10 to 12. Again, so then, conclusion, based on first part of Romans 14. Each one of us, a me, a you, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is clean. 10 through 12, excuse me. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand to give an account of ourselves. You find the same truth spelled out in 2 Corinthians 5, and there's one verse there, so I should be able to remember that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and I read again, for we must all appear. No one left out. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, paid back, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, I remind you, God speaks of two judgments to come. The great white throne judgment is not for anyone who is a true Christian. We will stand to give account of what we have done as Christians with the life that God has invested in us and to us to be used for him. The non-believer gets before the great white throne. It's already been settled. There's no question about it. You're lost. You're damned for eternity. That is not, we sang it earlier, one of the verses of one of the songs, I can't remember which one, but Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So hell is out of the picture if you are truly born again. But we will be compensated for what we have done with our lives for Christ. If you are here tonight and not born again, there's not the fruit of what it is to be a Christian showing in your life. The great white throne judgment awaits you. unless you turn to God for salvation. Yes, it promises us that we must settle with God one day as he takes us in hand. He who sees all perfectly, he who knows all, who doesn't grade on a curve, whose standards never change, his standards never change. Be holy as I am holy. And none of us can do that on our own. None of us can succeed in that. Holy as you are, not here at this point until glorification comes into fact later beyond this life down here. Yes, this is the God who speaks through his word. Let the word of God as a tool do its work in each one of us. Let it work. A Gallup poll was taken a few years ago, and 60% attended church at least once a month back then. 60% attended church. It's down, I don't know where, 50, 40 today. But 60% here in our country attended church at least once a month. Of that 60%, 12% read their Bible. 12% of them. I don't know how much or how often. Many went to church. I remember up in New Hampshire, a fellow started coming to our church up there. Again, what was so different about our church? He kept seeing people come, not just the cars in the parking lot, but he kept seeing people come to church, and they were carrying Bibles with them. And you might recall, he thought about it. They're carrying Bibles. We never carried our Bibles to the church he attended down in Texas. Not that Texans don't carry Bibles, but the churches he was going to, they weren't carrying Bibles. And then he thought about it. Why the difference? The difference was the churches he was going to, the Bible was not needed. Preacher spoke about this, he spoke about that, but the Bible was not used as such. The word of God, that the tool that God has given to us, the instrument that he's given to us, let it do its work in our lives. Yes, let it be heard, meditate on it. God would say beyond Tim, memorize it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. There are numerous countries today where Bibles are not allowed. But as they've passed on a page or two from the Bible, a page or two from someone else, and they've memorized it, thy word have I hidden, cherished in my heart. I have it there. How important it is for us to do the same. And again, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers of the word and not hearers only. Allow it to bring comfort and strength, but allow it also to bring confession and change. Let it work. I don't know how many of you know of Dr. Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost. I don't know if Dwight Pentecost was named after D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman, is it? Moody. But he lived from 1915 and just died 2014, 9 years ago. Dwight Pentecost. He once met with, I remember the term from my Norwegian background, a free thinker. A free thinker is another word. We would call it an atheist today. He was meeting with an atheist, and he was putting him down because of his faith in the Bible, seeing that the authorship of some of the books, such as Hebrews and others, we don't know who wrote it. The doctor, Pentecost, said this. Let me ask you something. Who came up with the multiplication table? Any of you know?
No.
You don't?
No.
No one seems to know the multiplication table. But it works, is what the atheist said. The multiplication table works. And those who have sat under my math, checking them out, have made them memorize the math, times table, etc. Well, Pentecost responded, it works. So does the Bible. It works. It brings salvation. It brings a fullness of life. The Word of God, the Bible, it's there for you to use it as a rightful tool in your lives. A rightful tool. Well, there was a China man a number of years ago, a Chinese man. He was very rich. And somehow he had come across with a new scientific invention. That'll date it for you. It's called a microscope. He enjoyed looking through the microscope, and he looked at rocks and flowers, and he saw beauty and beauty. He bought one. He had the money back then. He bought it. He went back to China, and he thought he would use it on something he really loved. It's called rice. Rice. I love rice. Potatoes more, but I love rice. But he looked at some kernels of rice through the microscope, and he was shocked. He was shocked. He saw bugs moving around under the microscope. Couldn't see with his eye, but he saw bugs. What am I going to do? I love rice. Look at the ugliness it shows. There's only one thing I can do. I'm going to destroy the microscope, which he done did. I don't want to know what's in my rice. The Word of God exposes you even more than a microscope. And many don't want to hear it, don't want to see it, don't want to know it, because it's going to expose the dirt, the ugliness within one's heart and actions and life. Let the Bible do its deed as an instrument, a love instrument given to you. I put a commentary up here to close with tonight. It's George Guthrie's, the NIV application commentary. He goes back to the year 1675, and he speaks of the founder, I want to say, the father of, I guess it would be, of German pietism, Philipp Jakob Spener, who wrote Pious Longings in 1675. In this work, Spener vied for greater attention. He pushed for greater attention among his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to be given to, quote, the hearing of Scripture by those in the churches of his day. And then Guthrie writes, his words fit well a great need in the contemporary church. What are you to do with the word? I highlighted a couple of points here. Having acknowledged the important place of preaching in the life of the congregation, Spener in 1675 shared, we need that expository type of preaching. With Spener, I suggest that exegetical preaching and the reading of Scripture are foundational for the community of faith, for the church, the Word. I referred to it this morning and what Wiersbe said and so forth, the reading of God's Word. I am truly hearing the Word preached in such a way that I am opening myself to obedient action and therefore life change. Is that what I am doing on how I respond to the reading of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word? Then he goes on to say, many modern Christians need to evaluate their time management and commit a vow, make sure I do it, to consistent personal Bible study. Next, flowing from hearing, reading, and studying the Scriptures should be a process of memorization and meditation. 1675. And finally, these modes of interacting with God's Word take time and discipline. Disciple of Jesus Christ, one who is following Jesus Christ, one who is listening to and obeying and allowing God through His Word to change us. Amen.